Thank you, Joe. The words to that song remind us as to what we've been covering in Philippians, where the journey that we travel is not done by ourselves. God doesn't just save us and then leave us to our own devices to try to make it in this life. We're told in Philippians 1 that he who began a good work in you will continue to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to dismiss the kids for Children's Church. Philippians chapter 1. Since we have some refreshments after the service, and since today we are honoring the graduates, I was thinking about a special passage of Scripture that I could speak on that would be fitting for the occasion. And I looked at the passage that was normally scheduled, and I couldn't think of a better one. Because when we think about great accomplishments and then how to pray for these three, how should we pray for them? There's several things we could mention, several different paths we could take as far as what to pray for each. They're both all taking different career choices, paths. One's heading into the teaching field. I believe Ross is wants to be an engineer, going to Cedarville. If Grace had an engineering program, he would go to Grace, I'm sure of it. Kayla's heading into nursing. Several different paths that they're taking. How do we pray for them? Steve had mentioned that if he had just, one thing that he could pray for them, what it would be to walk closely with God. Well, there's something similar that we find in Philippians chapter 1. We know that the Apostle Paul is very close with the Philippian believers. He had said that whenever he prays for them, verse 3, he always prays with joy. Look at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. He enjoys this relationship with the Philippians. He is confident that the God who began that work in the Philippians continues to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, verse 6. And then verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That word affection has to do with a feeling that springs up from the, or an emotion that springs up from the innermost being. And so Paul is describing how he enjoys the Philippians, and it springs up from his inmost being with the affection of Christ Jesus, which is always pure, wholesome, and healthy. And so out of this kind of a relationship, he begins to pray for the Philippians. And so we would expect that if Paul cares so much for the Philippians and he knows them deeply, then we need to pay careful attention to his prayer request, because we know that it springs out of love, out of a deep affection, in fact, the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives a lesson to us as to the things that you and I should be praying for when we think about ourselves and also when we think about others. And so we don't have to wait very long to discover what Paul prays for on the behalf of the Philippians. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." He prays that the Philippians' love may grow, says, more and more, may abound even more. One of the questions, if you're ever wondering, how do I get better at Bible study? How do I keep from just reading through something? If you read through the Bible in a year, that's great. That means that you're reading several chapters at a time each day. And some of you have gotten to the habit of just skimming through a book. How do you, if you want to take a while now and to meditate on Scripture, as Psalm 1 says to do, how do you do this? How do you spend a little bit more time weighing through what you read? Well, one of the ways to meditate is to focus in on the words and ask yourself some important questions. One of the questions that you cannot miss when you read verse 9 is this. When Paul says, their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, what kind of love is he talking about? Is he talking about love for God? Is he talking about love for each other? Is he talking about their love for himself, the Apostle Paul? What kind of love is he talking about? And there are several ways you could do this. And so you're reading through Philippians 1 and you hit verse 9 and you see this and you ask that question, what kind of love is this? Several ways you can go about it. You can grab your concordance and you can say, I'm going to count all the times the word love is used in the Bible. And if you do that, you'll end up with 721 times. That can be a rather lengthy study to do. And so you might say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to cut that in half and just do love in the New Testament and just look at the number of times the word love appears in the New Testament. And if you do that, it's still 313 times. A rather lengthy study to do, which can be done. Or you can say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus in on the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul from Romans all the way through Philemon. And I'm going to look at how the Apostle Paul uses the word love to see if I can get a clue as to what he means in Philippians chapter 1. If you do that, you narrow the search down by a third, and it occurs 128 times now in his letters. But you can even narrow the search down further by picking just four books. Those of you that have known the Apostle Paul's letters, you know which four books I'm talking about. It's the prison epistles, the prison letters. It's those four books that are commonly thought of as to have been written within a one-year time period when Paul was in prison. And this would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, those four letters. And that's why when you read especially Colossians and Ephesians, they seem to parallel each other. They talk about some of the same things. Many think because it is written in that same time period, within a year of each other. Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. Okay? If you do a search of the word love in those four books, now the search is narrowed down to 39 times he uses the word. This is just an example. I wanted to tell you how you can use the scriptures this way to spend more time in thinking through what Paul means. And when you do, you gain a better sense as to what Paul means when he uses the term love. And when we ask that question, I wonder what his target is for love. When he says that your love may abound more and more, is he talking about love for God? Is he talking about love for each other? Is he talking about love for himself? The answer is yes. Yes. He is talking about all three. He is intentionally being general because love for God and love for each other, including love for the Apostle Paul himself, are all interrelated. That's the sense you gain when you do such a study on love. That love for God and love for each other are interrelated and intertwined. That's why you cannot say, I love God and hate your brother in Christ. You can't say that. If you hate your brother, you don't love God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, the Apostle John calls you a liar if you do that. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother in Christ or sister in Christ. And so love for God, love for each other, they're intertwined. They go together. Okay? And so, when you look at this in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That word abound is found four times in this letter, and it has to do with this, where you set a boundary, and you overflow that boundary. And so whatever boundary you set, it always overflows. Now, what's so important about that? You remember last week, I had you stand up. And I had you sit down, as I said, how many of you have been following the Lord for 10 years and less? And we went all the way up, 60 years following Christ, 70 years, 80 years even. We have people in our midst who have been following the Lord for 80 years. The significance of what we have here in Philippians chapter 1 is this. This prayer request is always current. It always relates to you as a believer in Christ. It never is out of date. It never no longer applies to you. It means that even after following the Lord for 80 years, this prayer request is still pertinent to you. That we can still be praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And so no matter what your status, whether you have been a believer for one day or whether you have been a believer for 90 years, this prayer request ought to be on the very top of your priority list. That you would pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And so that's the significance. No matter who you are, if you name the name of Christ, this is your prayer request. Now when Paul says that these believers should abound more and more in love, what is he asking them to do? What is he asking them to do as far as putting this into practice? How is he expecting them to live? Well, we pick up the hint when it says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Your love abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Did you know that knowledge or love, knowledge and insight all go together? We said that love includes love for God and love for each other. But did you also know that love, knowledge, and insight, those three things go together? How so? What happens when you love without knowledge? That's mindless love. The Apostle Paul says, criticizing his fellow Israelites, he says, I testify in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, that they have a zeal for God, but not on the basis of knowledge. Love and knowledge ought to go together. What happens when you have knowledge, but you have no love? You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. What if I have all understanding so that I can fathom all the mysteries and I have all knowledge, but I have not love? He says, I'm nothing. That's why love and knowledge go together. Love intelligently. Love according to knowledge. Husbands, it says in 1 Peter 3, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with them according to knowledge. Based on what you know of your spouse, live accordingly. Live harmoniously. And so love and knowledge go together. Love without knowledge is mindless. Knowledge without love is nothing. They go together. What about insight? Paul says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Some of us, when we think about insight, we think about those times where we have those aha moments. You know what I'm talking about? You finally get it. You're balancing the checkbook. You can't make it balance, and you're wondering what's going on, and finally, it's, oh, I know what's wrong, and you correct it. It's those aha moments. Well, that's not it when it comes to insight, when it comes to the depth of insight that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about an insight that is able to take knowledge and put it into practice. You take the knowledge, and you know how to use it. And so, love Knowledge and insight go together. Love and knowledge go together. And then the insight takes that knowledge of love and loving knowledge and puts it into practice. And this is why when you survey the Bible regarding love, many times we are called to, we are commanded to love and commanded to demonstrate our love. Because love, knowledge, and insight go together. They're tied and intertwined. That's why our Lord Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. John 14:23, because insight takes love, takes the knowledge of love, and knows how to put it into practice, knows how to obey. Dear children, the Apostle John says, 1 John 3, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. 1 John 3:18. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and what? And gave himself up for her. And so love in the scriptures is not primarily a feeling. It is something that is demonstrated. And so God demonstrates his love for us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see the action involved in this. Okay, so love and knowledge and insight go together. And so the Apostle Paul is not just saying that you Philippians, you just need to be more emotional in your expression toward each other. I mean, when you see each other, you should be happy. And when you know, somebody leaves, you should be sad. He's not talking primarily about emotions. He's talking about this love commitment that operates from knowledge, that is deeply involved with insight, so that you know what to do with that love. Now, how do we know that this is what the Apostle Paul has in mind? Well, look at Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And now look at verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Why grow in love? Why grow in the love that excels in knowledge and depth of insight? Why able to put the love into practice and so it affects not just what you think, but how you live? Why do all of these things? What's the purpose of this? Paul says, so that you may discern what is best. And in discerning what is best, you may live a pure and blameless life until the day of Christ Jesus. And so now he's telling us the other side of how to live life. We said in last week, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God is at work in your life. He is the one providing energy, enabling you to accomplish the things you need to accomplish. We said last week that this does not mean that you and I can just relax, kick back, and let God do all the work. Or just that God excels when we are inactive. God expects us to be very active as we live the Christian life. And here is one of them, that we are to be praying for each other, that our love would increase in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we might be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. And so God works in us, and we are to abound more and more in love, in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we might discern what is best. There are some well-meaning Christians that take this out of context. When Paul says to discern what is best, and they think that all that Paul means is to be the best you can be. To be that A student, to be that scholar athlete, to win that most valuable player award, to preach the best sermon possible, to teach the best lesson ever, to be the best at your occupation, be the best you can be, and teach your kids to be the best you can be. This is not Paul's intent, although he does tell us that in whatever our endeavor, we are to do this all for God's glory. But what does Paul mean here when he says that you may discern what is best? Folks, he's pointing us to a purpose of life that all of us are to be involved in. And when you're reading Philippians chapter 1, if you're wondering, how should I pray for a person? Here is a request that is always timely. To pray that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that they might discern what is best. Why pray that way? Because it is possible to fill your life with a lot of good things and keep from doing the best thing. Not many of us have choices of where we fill our day with, I'm going to make a list of 10 things I could sin against the Lord with, and 10 things in which I could obey. Not many of us carry that kind of list around. We try to live for God. We can put all of these good things in our lives and fill up our schedule, fill up our summer. What is the best that you can do? What are the best things that you can do? Well, that takes discernment. And that's why you and I need prayer. Folks, if you're wondering how you can pray for me, that's always a timely request. What is the best thing, what is the best activity that you can get involved in? Now, what does Paul have in mind? It says that you may discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Whether you are Grace Brethren or Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian, Paul says this is your life's goal, to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Your love should increase and abound in knowledge so that you might discern what is best out of all of the good things that you can participate in. Here's what is really important in life, because the choices you make, the decisions you make, the responses you give all play a role in where your life is headed. And your life and my life ought to be headed in the same direction no matter what occupation we choose, no matter what our age, no matter what denomination or fellowship we belong to. Our lives as believers in Christ all point in the same way, and that is purity and blamelessness until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I said earlier, if you remember, on Easter Sunday, that there is coming a day when you and I will meet God. It's a future appointment that we all have, and that we will all stand before Him. You can put off the doctors, you can put off the dentist, you can reschedule your work appointments, but here is one appointment that you will keep, and that is that day that you stand before God. And you're not going to have somebody else answer for you. You're going to stand before God. Now, the Apostle Paul looks forward to that day. He says, that's the day that I receive the crown of righteousness. And he says he's looking forward to that day, and not only does he look forward to that day, but everyone else, all the believers who have longed for his appearing. And the Apostle John looks forward to that day because he says that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you remember what he says? He says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. What does John mean? Everyone who has this hope in Him, that hope, that certainty that we will meet God, that we will be with Jesus, what difference does that make now in the way I live now? He says that everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So in light of that day, this is how you live. You pursue purity and a blameless life. That is something that each one of you who names the name of Christ, that is your pursuit. You put that at the top of your list. And so in the time remaining, let me just go over two quick applications as to how to apply this. I was reading in a book, I don't know how old this survey is, the book is not that old, but it takes a national poll. I don't know if I need to even remind you as to the need for purity and blameless living, and especially in our culture. I think you know. I think you know the attacks on all sides. I think you know how our culture, how we have slid in morality. We can give you examples after, I can give you examples after examples of those who have been solid Christians that have turned their backs on God and have lived a life of immorality. I mean, it's countless. I was reading about a national survey. This is in America, of the teens who have engaged in premarital sex. And I'm sure you can go and get up-to-date data at Life Options, but it's at 54%. 54%, over half of our teens in America have engaged in premarital sex. From 13 to 18. Leadership Journal did a poll, a survey of teens from evangelical churches, and found that that figure of those teens from evangelical churches, we're not talking about liberal ones that put a disclaimer on the Bible. We're talking about evangelical churches. That figure stands at 40%. You know, technology is a wonderful tool, but it has also made pornography something that would never come to our, something that would never come in our day, at least, to our local theaters here, made easily accessible to anyone who has a computer. I don't think I need to remind you of these things. That the Apostle Paul says that he loves the Philippians. He enjoys such a great relationship with them. And when he thinks about a prayer request to be praying for them, he says, "I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you might discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus." And so I want to encourage you, as we think about Philippians chapter 1, it's a call to check what your ears hear, check what your eyes see. I'm talking about music. I'm talking about radio programs. I'm talking about talk shows. I'm talking about what your eyes see, the kinds of programs you watch, the kinds of books you read, the things that you spend your money on. Ask yourself, what is best? What will last? What has eternal value? What will promote holiness and righteousness? Those are the kinds of things that those are the kinds of questions we need to be asking. And this is how we put this request at the very top. Second application. Because Paul enjoys such a relationship with the Philippians, and because he prays this request, when he could have focused on so many others, including how he was in chains, and his own comfort level, and his own health. He could have brought that up before the Philippians, and then transferred over to their own, the way that they were being persecuted, and their own physical health. But he doesn't focus in on those things. He puts it right at the top, and he prays that they would be pure and blameless. And as they live their lives, they would have discernment, so that they could discern what is best. You and I need to include this in our prayer requests. And we need to put this at the very top. If you're ever wondering how you can pray for each other, if you're ever wondering how you can pray for our graduates when you may not even know them, how can you pray for them? How can you pray for missionaries that always seem to have it together? And whenever they come and visit, they give you their report, and it seems that God is working in a fantastic way on the field. How do we pray for them? Pray that they would discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on that day. Pray for your missionaries this way. Pray for the graduates. Pray for each other. Pray for the leaders. Pray for your family. Pray for your children this way. Why do we pray? Folks, because it's not a matter of just writing this down as a goal and pursuing it. It's coming before God and saying, Lord, you're going to have to work. We cannot do it on our own. That's why we come before you. And we ask you that you would increase our love, that you would increase our discernment, so that we would be able to discern and make decisions and live lives that are filled with righteousness. We need your help in our lives. You are the one that enables us to do this. Imagine if each of you committed yourself to praying this for our church, and God answers, and lives are transformed, and people are forsaking sin and pursuing holiness and have that desire to be pure. Imagine what would happen. Let's pray. Father, out of all the requests that we could bring up this morning, there is one request that we must not forget. And that is what we have read in Philippians chapter 1. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where each one here is at with you. You know how long they have been walking with you. You know our struggles. You know our secret struggles. You know the lives we live in public, the lives we live in secret. You know everything about us. Father, we pray for each one here that you would have our love increase and abound. However loving we may be, however much we may be loving you at the moment, however we may have been carrying that reputation around us that we are loving toward others, Lord, would you have our love abound even more, so that as we live our lives, you would grant discernment. We would discern what is best out of all of the choices, out of all the priorities and important things to fill our time and to fill our lives with. You would grant discernment. And that would lead us to purity and to blameless living. Lord, we ask you on behalf of this church, we acknowledge that we have a long way to go. But we also acknowledge that you are the one who is all-powerful. And you are the one that will enable us to obey and to carry this out. And so we thank you that you are the one who began a good work. You are the one who completes it. You are the one who gives power and strength to be able to fulfill these things. So, Father, we thank you for your work and plead with you this way. We pray for that person here who does not know your Son Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they might get a glimpse a little bit more today of what it means to be saved. Not just fire insurance, but a way to live life that would be pleasing to you. And I pray for that person who may have questions today about what it means to be a Christian. Lord, that today their question might be answered. Today that they would seek someone out and ask them, and that someone would give them the answer, the gospel of your Son Jesus. It's in His name that we ask you and pray these things. Amen.